So it is Sunday morning. Let's renew our minds. Let's refresh our souls. Let's rejoice in this day. And you guys know me. I like to start with a question. So I've got a question for you this morning. It's a good one. I want you to think about it for just a moment here. If you could wish for one thing, just one thing, what would it be? Now, this is a fun question to ask kids, and I'm usually working with children. So over the years, I've asked this question. They have a wide range of answers. For example, the top one always seems to be, if you could wish for one thing, what would it be? To fly. To fly. I can understand and appreciate that. The second one was to shoot lasers out of my eyes. All right, I understand that one too. Superman, superpowers. This one sounds more like a mutation, but to have an extra hand. An extra hand could come in handy. And then another one, to build a time machine so that it's always summer. That's especially popular, right, when school is getting back in session. I think this last one, though, a real-life answer, of course, takes the cake. Well, pizza. I'd wish for all the pizza in the world, except hold the anchovies and the veggies. You can't go wrong with that. All the pizza in the world. Now, what's interesting is a similar question was asked just recently to 700 adults. It was published on the news website Huffington Post. They tweaked the question a little bit. They asked, what things do you want in life but can't seem to get? The top answer was happiness. Happiness. Overwhelmingly, their top response was happiness. I want it but can't seem to get it. Many of the respondents felt like their lives lacked true happiness, and that despite their desperate search and pursuit of happiness, it always seemed to flee them. Relationship after relationship didn't work. They changed jobs, still couldn't attain what they wanted, tried different social groups and activities. End result, just more and more dissatisfaction. Happiness. Can we always have happiness, or does it have to be balanced? What's interesting, and ironically, is that Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts comic strip and the artist and the writer for well over 50 years, had a lot to say about happiness. And again, being the children's pastor, we're going to take a look at a couple of these. He said happiness was balanced between some sorrow, some of those good grief, Charlie Brown moments, but when you believe in a greater purpose, then those small things in life will always make you happy. Small things like happiness being when you wake up, look at the clock, and find that you still have 2 hours to sleep. Amen. I can go for that one. It's nice when you wake up early and still have time to sleep. The next one, this really ties into when we were in school. Happiness is being too sick to go to school, but not too sick to watch TV. Nowadays, throw in some video games, play on the tablet. The next one. Happiness is walking in the grass in your bare feet. How many of you like to walk in the grass in your bare feet? The nice, cool grass in summer. And then this one. Happiness is bread and butter sandwich folded over. A bread and butter sandwich folded over. I actually discovered this one in my time in the South, in Tennessee. And also a tomato sandwich. A fresh, ripe tomato from the garden with some mayo on there. Slice of bread folded over. That can be happiness. And then the one that is the most popular, happiness is a warm puppy. For our pet lovers, happiness, a warm puppy. We can identify with that. I know it's silly, but it's like a lighthearted way to think about life. We get this childlike appreciation for the small things, but then for some reason, as we grow older, wiser, more mature, that seems to fade a little bit, doesn't it? We start to worry about all the bills. We worry about work. We worry about the family things. We get stressed. We get worried. We start to lose this idea of happiness. But God desires our happiness, doesn't he? I'm sure of this. And as Christ followers, I think sometimes we need to reawaken ourselves to the fact that God wants to bring meaning into our lives. He wants us to have happiness. But we've got to look to the right source. Him. In Christ, we find our fullness, and we're going to learn today that He is our all in all. He is our source of fullness, completion. He helps us to persevere through the challenges in life. God is almighty. Something that we might lose sight of occasionally. God is almighty. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all holy. Nothing catches Him off guard. Even in our worst off day, God is not caught off guard. He knows it, He sees it, and He makes His love abundant and sufficient for us for those moments. Now, thankfully, the Bible identifies with our human struggle to find meaning. It identifies with our struggle to find happiness. And in fact, the Bible makes a recognition that we can't find true meaning in life without God. There's an entire book in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that's dedicated to a pursuit of happiness. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the most cheerful books, isn't it, if you've read it? Well, not quite, but it's suspenseful. It's getting our attention. Now, in Ecclesiastes, we learn that there is a search for happiness. It's going to require God, but there's a law of toil under the sun. So try that next time when you're leaving for work. Say to a spouse or friend, I'm not going to work, honey. I'm going out to toil in the sun. Really adds that little impact. We toil on this earth. That's not what it's all about. We don't spend much time on Ecclesiastes, but it's a good place to start today. I want to share just a few verses of the very first chapter. You'll see it in your sermon notes, or if you want to look it up in your Bible app or in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the first six verses, starts with this great phrase, "Everything is meaningless." The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, the popular consensus is that King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Now, the word we have here, the Hebrew word for teacher, is kohelet. So this could be a wise teacher. This could be another wealthy and wise king in Jerusalem. Could be Solomon. Either way, we know it's an important official person in Jerusalem who's searching for happiness and meaning. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. Now this comes from the ESV translation, but still our English translations don't quite capture the cyclical language that the Hebrew Bible uses. Generations come and go. It's a cycle. Only the earth that God created, the foundation of life that God spoke into creation, remains firm, remains forever. The sun rises, and then the sun sets, and the language in the Hebrew Bible says, then it almost has to run exhausted back to the place where it will once rise again. This pattern that it is exhausting to even hear about. If you've ever felt like your life is a roller coaster with no end, goes up and down and then comes back around again, this passage is for you. If you've ever felt like life is like being in an ocean with the waves just crashing on the shore one after another, this passage is for you. And then the teacher, Kohelet, seems to declare, everything is meaningless. I'll admit to you, Ecclesiastes is not biblical Prozac. Okay, you don't pop one chapter at night and then wake up in the morning and feel better necessarily, but it's honest. It's an honest reflection that if a wise and wealthy king in Jerusalem could struggle, at least during a season, how much more than us having to struggle, searching for happiness and meaning sometimes. Don't be surprised if we feel this way. Now, the key to this, as we continue to look at Jesus being our all in all, the key to this passage here is the meaning of meaningless. The Hebrew word used here is habel, often translated into meaningless or vanity, you know, vanity of vanities. It really denotes transitory things, things such as a vapor, things such as a mist, they appear briefly, but then they fade away. It's also metaphorical language, usually representing stuff that is fleeting. It's used throughout the Old Testament to describe idols or idolatry, especially in the ancient world. If someone was worshiping an idol, well, they were worshiping something hollow, something fleeting, something that doesn't have real substance. Now, one Bible scholar says that you could translate it almost to a puzzle, a mystery. We're not quite sure. I think the best way to translate this is a suggestion offered by a professor at Denver Seminary, a professor of Old Testament, Dr. Knut Heim. And he says he believes it should be translated as mirage. Mirage. It kind of conjures up this image of those fake oases in the desert that we pursue frantically, but they're fleeting. We can never reach that water. A mirage. And this begs the question, what are the mirages in our lives? What are the mirages in our lives, those things that are fleeting, but yet we invest so much time or energy in pursuit of? I've spoken with people before that are always in the pursuit of another relationship that's going to be better than the last one because it's going to give meaning to their lives. But if we don't have meaning in God first, that's a mirage. Or jumping from one career to another. It will not bring satisfaction unless we have meaning in God. That's a mirage. And I would speculate that even as we grow older, more mature, wiser, we still encounter mirages because we find that life isn't the same as it used to be. The world's not an easy place. Sometimes it's harder to be happier. Sometimes it's easier to be more discontented. There's more violence in the world, more conflict, more trouble. We experience more illness. Mirages can exist at every stage and age of life. So in order to realize Jesus is our all in all, we need to define the mirages in our lives and look for the meaning that God offers to us. So think of that today, mirage. Some of you have probably seen a mirage, especially going through the desert. I remember my first road trip through the Nevada desert. I was just a little kid. And sitting up in the front seat of the car, the passenger side, riding shotgun, I remember seeing those pools of water, apparently, shimmering off the road. I thought it was the coolest thing. It looked like water. It was wavy. It was shimmering off the road. But as we got closer, it disappeared. The mirage was always on the horizon. We kept chasing it. Now, this is also an interesting trip because I had just read, and I loved to read as a little kid, an article about a man who was driving in the Nevada desert, and he blew a tire. He got out to start changing that tire and was stung by a dozen scorpions. So I have this in my mind, and if you want to talk about an incentive to pray while you're a kid on a road trip, oh, Holy Spirit, breathe air into these tires. Keep them rolling on the road. It's kind of funny, actually, because a couple days ago, just in a casual comment, Christy mentioned someday perhaps moving to Las Vegas. And the immediate thing that popped in my mind is scorpions. I don't think so. Too many scorpions. And other people worry about the gambling and other vices. I'm thinking scorpions. Mirages. A mirage, it has no power, has no substance. It's an illusion that plays a trick on our eyes and mind. If we're going to find true happiness and meaning in our lives, we've got to look to true power. Again, Almighty God. Almighty God, all-knowing, all-powerful, who can identify with our human situation. If we were to skip, to the end of Ecclesiastes, we'd see that the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to obey his commandments. Fear God and obey his commandments. The type of fear that isn't fright, but the type of fear that is reverence for God. Honor God, Almighty God, because from him comes all things. And we'll find our meaning and our purpose. God is what we need. In light of Jesus' earthly ministry, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, which is power and authority over all things, we can tweak this phrase. We can change it into the statement, let Jesus be our all in all in every way to lead us day by day. Let Jesus be our all in all, in every way, to lead us day by day. Why? What's the significance? Because if we're really honest with ourselves and we talk about meaning, we have to strip away all the things that surround us to recognize we only have God. We might have family, but as people age, family passes away. Sometimes there's feuds within families that we have to broker and heal. Our health as we get older is not what it used to be. Sometimes we face financial difficulties. We cannot hold on to a career necessarily as our sole source of meaning. Those things ultimately are fleeting. We will face death one day. The only power we can rely on is God Almighty. If we were to look at the story of Job, another cheerful story, right? He was described by the Lord himself as a blameless man, a man of faith. And so Satan asked for permission in the heavenly principalities to test Job. Job lost everything he knew. His family's servants were killed in a collapse of a building. He lost his fortunes. He was afflicted with painful sores. And yet God restored him later to demonstrate you remained faithful. There were some discussions and conversations that weave throughout the book, but Job remained faithful and God restored him. Jesus, our all in all, all powerful, all knowing, the one who is resurrected certainly has more than enough power to restore us. So a couple things I want to touch on today for us to remember, to strengthen us, is that in Jesus, as our all-in-all, we find our true fullness and source of power. And then in Jesus, as our all-in-all, we find our ability to persevere in a world that increasingly stands in opposition to God. You can look at the news, you can turn on the TV, look online. We see that the world grows darker and darker in certain ways and in certain places. Opposition to God increases, but God's power is even greater. So let Jesus be our all-in-all in every way to lead us day by day because he is our source of fullness and our power. We don't need anything more. We know what a good meal with friends is like, right? You get a nice full belly, that sense of fullness. We get that spiritually too from Jesus. I want you to look at our next passage here. And first we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. It's there in your sermon notes. And Paul is writing about the authority given to Christ, that fullness of him. And he writes, "And he, God our Heavenly Father, put all things under his feet," Jesus' feet, "and gave him as head over all things," not some, not a portion, "all things to the church," which is his body, "and the fullness of him who fills all in all." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been given authority, power over all things on earth and throughout the cosmos. The language in Ephesians is interesting. It's similar to one third of Colossians. They have a lot of similarities, and they speak in a cosmic sense that God, our Creator, of course, has given authority to Jesus over all things, fullness. That's represented in us. Us. I understand that the concept of Jesus as being preeminent is not always a popular idea in our marketplace of ideologies. It's not. People become more resistant to it. But the Word of God makes it clear. There is no other way except Jesus. There is no other way except Jesus. To know God, to experience God's power. And yet, if we will choose God, we make that conscious choice to choose God, he's going to share something of himself with us. Power, fullness, substance, meaning. The best way I can think to describe this is a bottle in the ocean. I don't know if you've ever seen a bottle in the ocean or if you've ever, you know, seen a message in a bottle, but if we had a glass bottle And we went out to the ocean, which is a good excuse to go to the ocean, right? Happiness can be at the beach, right? Take that glass bottle, put it in the water, let it fill up. That bottle will more than likely, float, but constantly being filled with water and then circulate in the ocean. That bottle, although it's just one bottle, is in the larger ocean that is filling it. The ocean represents God, His power, His presence. He's everywhere, constantly filling us. Now imagine a multitude of bottles in that ocean being constantly filled to fullness as the church, all of us gathered here, as Christ followers. The power of that ocean directing us, the current, the wind, the power of God dwelling in us because of Christ. Now, I haven't spent enough time near the ocean to ever see a message in a bottle, and we're environmentally responsible. We're not going to throw bottles out there, but I've got a similar tale. While fishing years ago, I've got to share a fishing story. I almost always do. I was fishing at Pueblo Reservoir, cast out my line. I was reeling something in that was really heavy. Didn't put up much of a fight, but it was heavy. I pulled my line in, and I brought in a nice, full boot. A boot filled with water and seaweed. Yeah, it was to its fullness. And the message there is, who tosses a boot into the water, into the reservoir? This is the stuff of cartoons. Maybe somebody needed to make that premonition come true. But sure enough, me as a fisherman was able to find and drag in a boot full of water. It was full. Christ wants to fill us with His fullness. And the word here, fullness in the Greek, means completion. Nothing more can be added. It's perfect. It's a completed action. God has given this authority and power to Christ, and He shares that power in us. Power that can lead us to find the meaningful things in life. Purpose. Happiness. That power that resides in us. If we look at the full context of this passage, we see Paul writing in verses 18 through 23, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, the great hope that we have in God, that He has called us to. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, the glory of God forevermore? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power, God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then, of course, and He put all things under His feet, gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, and again, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, the power of resurrection, is again more than able to restore us. Yay, God! Yay, God! The one who can resurrect, the one who can restore, the one who has true power, rule, authority, and power and dominion over this earth. What can hold us back? If God is for us, what can stand against us? And the answer is nothing. 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 Not even the past. Some of the language in this passage is telling us that whatever was in our past doesn't matter, doesn't have to hold us back. You saw earlier on the screen that the title of our sermon today is From Eyes, like I should, I would, I could, the first person pronoun, I, to eyes. Let's shift our gaze, that passage says. Let's start looking from ourselves to looking at God with spiritual eyes. The things in the past that make us say, I should have, I could have, I would have, we can put those aside. The past does not have to influence and affect us and hold us back. The power of God can direct us ahead and let us see what great plans He has for us. what meaning and purpose and happiness. The power of God is more than enough to turn a great mess into greatness. God enters our lives often in a mess, in messy situations. That's okay. That's where he shows his power and strength and turns our lives around, transforms us. And he turns us into greatness for his cause. Jesus is our all in every way to lead us day by day. Now, I could talk about this for a couple more hours, so I hope you guys have time. Just kidding. I love this because when we really stop and pause and think that the one who raised Jesus from the dead can restore us, can empower us during our most difficult seasons, how great is God? That's the power to transform our lives and to let those who are searching for happiness, and we enter seasons like that too, to know that God's got this. God has this. So if Jesus is our all in all, we also need some strength to stand tall, to persevere when the road does get rough, right? To stand tall against the current when people want to diminish Jesus and the role he plays in our lives. We see that in the secular world. We see this in the way politics, our secular activities, our government, things in the world try to criticize us as Christ followers. It's interesting that Paul also wrote, and what we read in our responsive reading in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, about the proper worship of God and how to persevere through tough times. He writes about a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is our spiritual worship? To know the Lord, our God, and to love him with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, to love our neighbor, but also to worship God in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit. This is to be a living sacrifice, to dedicate ourselves to God to the point that we place him first and foremost in our lives. Place him first and foremost. Seek his will. Ask him for help. Ask him to bring this meaning when we're struggling. Essentially make Jesus, again, our all in every way. In the ancient world, they clearly understood this idea of a sacrifice. For Paul's audience, the Jewish Christian audience in Rome, they understood the sacrifice as being something you gave to God. Something you gave to God in order to receive God's forgiveness, God's blessing, to dedicate something to God. We recognize sacrifices in our own lives. A parent sacrifices at a job in order to provide for his or her children. A student might sacrifice social time and other activities so that he or she can study harder at school, earn those grades and that degree that will propel his or her career. A grandparent can sacrifice time and resources to make the lives of his or her children and grandchildren better. We make sacrifices. As Christ followers, we're called to be a living sacrifice. We have to sacrifice some comforts or pleasures or behavior sometimes to make sure that our lives are spiritual worship to God. That we are worshiping God in quiet times, at work, wherever we find ourselves, by being an illustration of Christ to the world that's searching for meaning, happiness. It's not as easy as it sounds. Especially if we were at a big church with a full parking lot, we can feel so spiritually charged inside a church and then go out into the crowded parking lot and you start getting tested. Outside the doors of this church, there's Alameda Avenue and 225 and a lot of traffic. busy roads and freeways that aren't so carefree. We get tested in the smallest of ways. We're doing good not to lay on the horn. You know what I mean. We get tested. But the way we respond is worship towards God. The culture tries to influence us. We've got to be stronger than that. We have to stand tall because Jesus is our all in all. You know, long before TV, long before the internet, long before having Wi-Fi everywhere, the Apostle Paul recognized the power of culture and of habits and of human traditions. He recognized that our human behavior has a tendency to reflect the things around us, to reflect the culture, pop culture. That's why he says, shake ourselves awake, renew our minds, refresh our minds, shake away those mirages. He talks about to conform to the patterns of the world. Don't do that. To conform is to let the outside things, culture, entertainment, political conflicts, agendas, entertainment, whatever it be, outside things influence us. That's to conform to the patterns of the world. That's not going to bring meaning. That's not going to bring happiness. Instead, he says, be transformed. To be transformed is for God's power, Jesus as our all in all, deep inside of us, working outwards. Let God, who's placed his power through the Holy Spirit in the depths of our hearts, minds, and souls, be the power that transforms us and works outwardly to change our actions, to change our behaviors, to bring us into a closer fellowship with God. And that is the greatest happiness we can know. It permeates the whole of our lives. Happiness is to know Jesus as our all in all. And it takes practice. We've been studying in Sunday school spiritual disciplines. It takes a disciplined mind to work towards knowing God on a greater level, to pray, to read scripture, to find quiet time, to hear God's quiet and still voice. It takes practice, but we can do this. Jesus is our all in all. It's interesting that in the most recent Winter Olympics, a commentator sat down with Scott Hamilton. Who remembers Scott Hamilton? I do as a kid growing up. And he also did some broadcasting work too. But in 1984, Scott Hamilton won a gold medal at the Winter Olympics. And then he worked in broadcast and did some other things and training. Now, he's a Christ follower. He's a Christian now. Him and his wife, Tracy, have four children, two of them adopted from Haiti. But he said that being a Christian wasn't the focus of his early life. He was influenced by the culture around him, the peer pressure to become a gold medalist skater, the pressure to win. He focused on himself. He said, I didn't go to church then. Kind of believed in God, but I didn't take it seriously. That wasn't the meaning in my life. I was blind to that. He said, I went to the Church of Scott. I skated. I kept pursuing that gold medal, which brought some happiness, but not complete fulfillment. And he said, life is like that. It's difficult, but when you focus on God, you may make mistakes, but you pick yourself up. He said, one day out of the blue, I calculated how many times I had fallen down throughout my career. He said, I believe it was 41,600 times that I fell down. So a few. And then he said, the interesting thing is I picked myself up 41,600 times. God gives us that power to pick ourselves up with his help and help us to continue on. God is our fullness. God is our all in all to keep going on. He said the secret is that the muscle you have to build up is in your psyche, in your mind, the one that reminds you to just get up and never give up. You can pick yourself up when you fall. To fall is just the motivation that we need to get back up and to stand tall with Jesus being our all in all. I appreciate what Scott said, especially about falling, because I used to play hockey. I used to skate. I've discovered now that my skates don't work quite right. There's something going on because I'm falling down. I blame physics, something about displacement of weight and the density of water and how it changes when frozen. The truth is, I have to keep picking myself up. I have to keep working. But I know that God, through Jesus, our all in all, is that strength to stand tall, to persevere. Jesus is our all in all in every way to lead us day by day. I can't think of a better way to find meaning that lasts forever and ever. Happiness that lasts forever and ever, even when it's balanced by sorrow and those good grief moments. Don't chase after mirages, but instead drink from the well of living water. Jesus, our all in all. Now, this morning we shared some thoughts about happiness, shared some cartoons. I want to add several more. Happiness is knowing that you've made it through one more day. Amen. That's one that comes again from Charles Schultz. Knowing that you've made it through one more day. I would add, happiness is knowing that the fullness of Jesus, nothing less, nothing more, completely perfect, the fullness of Jesus is at work inside of you. Happiness is knowing that Jesus is your all in all so that you can stand tall. Happiness is knowing that the preacher today is almost done. I made that one up. There's a contemporary Christian song entitled My All in All. I came across it just later, you know, last week. Some of the lyrics read, because they caught my attention, in the desert, you, Lord, are my river. In the desert, Lord, you are my river. No scorpions there. In the battle, you are my victor. You are my all in all. Reign in my heart. You are my life, my love, my reason, my hope, my joy, and passion. I can't say any better than that. Jesus, our all in all. Love, life, reason, hope, joy, and passion. Jesus is our all in all in every way to lead us day by day. May the Lord bless this message and his holy word. And together we all say, Amen. Amen.